Father, I thank you again as we gathered here today. Some of us just getting up out of bed, some already further along, some even almost halfway through their day already. We thank you for an opportunity for daily fellowship. Praise the Lord. And even as the scripture says, give us, Lord, this day our daily bread. Now, Lord, we declare, as our manner is, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Now, let that light shine in our hearts today, that we may have an understanding of what the Spirit is saying to the church. Lord, open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, and our hearts to understand. Give you, Lord, the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, this is still part of our kingdom series, and I want to revisit the law, the prophets, and the kingdom of God, and the relationship and how they work together. Praise God. Now, there are many instructions in the Bible that came to us by way of the law and by way of the prophets. And throughout the time that God was dealing with his called out people, you know, he gave them the law, as Moses, written mostly through Moses. He also sent many prophets. And then, you know, but all of that couldn't do it. I mean, the law had its purpose. The prophets had their purpose. You know, but, you know, they couldn't really get it done in terms of restoring us to, you know, the kingdom state that God wanted in the beginning. So the law serves many purposes in the Bible, right? It's a standard of God's righteousness. It also reveals, you know, God's character. It gives us guardrails, you know, for how to behave and how to do things, right, among, you know, among ourselves. But it also exposes the fact that we have that sin nature and that we all need the Lord as our Savior. He gives us some good guidance. But in most cases, well, we saw that the people could not even keep the law. And then God began to send prophets. He spoke himself and said, well, rising up early and sending these prophets, but you would not hear. I mean, he did all of that. Now, finally, he sent his son. So that's what I want to talk about in today's lesson, but let's just trace it down through the, you know, through the scriptures. Many places, many verses of scripture that tie the concept of the law, the prophets, and the kingdom together, but none better than this one, where we'll start with this one, work our way backwards and forwards. But let's start with this one in Matthew, you know, chapter 17. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And if thou wilt, well, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son. Now, wasn't talking about Moses. He wasn't talking about Elijah. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard the voice, they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. Now it's a beautiful picture here of the law, the prophets, and a representation of the kingdom. All three right here, you know, at a meeting of sorts. What was it they were discussing? Well, here's the way that Jesus put it in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. You know, and he said, the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. So from Jesus' perspective, the law and the prophets were leading up to the preaching of the kingdom of God. You know, so what does that really mean? Well, could not the law have preached the kingdom? Maybe, but it didn't. Could not the prophets have preached the kingdom? Well, they could have, but they didn't. You know, for the most part, you know, the law gave them instructions, which they could not keep. Gave them a lot of ordinances and so forth, which they could not meet. The prophets came and brought the word of God and indicted their generation for the most part. Calling them out of their sinful nature, bringing the word of God back to them and so forth. But still, their hearts did not yield. It didn't matter how many prophets the Lord would send. You know, sometimes they say, yeah, you know, what the Lord said we will do, we will do. Or what the Lord said we should do, we will do. But did they always? No. You know, and then finally God said, well, I'm going to bring all these things to a head. So he sent one man first, called John the Baptist, whom we call the forerunner of Christ, but really forerunner of the preaching of the kingdom of God. Because you see here, the law and the prophets were until John. And since the time of John forward, now preach the kingdom of God. And every man is now the present to it. So John, as I say, was the one man that had one leg in the law and prophets and another leg in the kingdom. And he was to introduce it. And here's how he did it. In Matthew chapter 3, we have an introduction of John the Baptist. In those days came John the Baptist. We called him that because he was baptizing. Preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was his message? What was the message of John the Baptist? Well, this was his message. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, that's in Isaiah chapter 40, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. So his role was to prepare the way of the Lord. And Isaiah chapter 40, told us that. You can read verses 2-5. And also, in the book of Malachi chapter 3, we are told that this John the Baptist, would be called, the forerunner. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, that's Christ himself, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The ministry of John the Baptist was predicted and prophesied even before he came. And he did come. And he did come announcing the kingdom of God was coming. Furthermore, he also announced that because everybody was expecting the Messiah, so they asked him, are you the Messiah? He said, no. Well, are you that prophet? Because Moses talked about a prophet, see, that the Lord God would raise. So, well, they knew him that he would be the Messiah. They called him, are you Messiah? I said, no. Well, are you that prophet? I said, no. Well, who are you then? I mean, why should you be drawing attention to yourself? I said, well, I'm not really drawing attention to myself. I'm here as a forerunner only. There is one that's coming after me, and that's the one that you really need to listen to. He is the Lamb of God. I'm not even worthy, to untie his shoes. I'm baptizing you today with water unto repentance, but this one called the Lamb of God, he will baptize you with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and with fire. And he began to talk about Christ that way, and he introduced Christ. And one day, and Jesus came to him, he said, well, this is he that I have been talking to you about. The Lamb of the Lord, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Praise God. And they introduced Christ. But the introduction of Christ came with the kingdom message. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Therefore, repent. Now, we also learn here that repentance must accompany the preaching of the message of the kingdom. We cannot preach the message of the kingdom accurately if it doesn't contain instructions to repentance. And, so we need to understand that. And what exactly is repentance? Well, repentance is a 180. We've been going down in this direction, which is away from God. Well, we need to turn our ways around and go toward God. And that's basically repentance. We can't keep going down the same old path of sin, and think that, everything's going to be all right, you know, just because we say a few words. No, we have to have a change of heart. And let me talk to you a little more about how the Lord brought these three concepts together. The law, the prophets, and the kingdom. In the case of the law, let's start with that. Even in the teachings in the New Testament, we see how Paul put it together, for instance. You know, in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 19 to 25, we see Paul talking about the purpose of the law. Well, he says, wherefore then serveth the law? Galatians 3:19. Well, and he's going to answer his own question. It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And some of you who were here when we did the book of Galatians, you might understand the concept, you know, of the children of promise. Now, but there was the law given, Paul says here, until the seed should come. And it was ordained even by angels, and it was, you know, in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one. You got to have two. You know, if you're going to mediate, you cannot mediate between one person and the same person. You got to mediate between two people. But God is one, you know. So, you know, if there's going to be a mediator, it's going to be between God and his people. And Christ was that mediator. Well, is the law against the promises of God then? God forbid, you know. But he says the law, if it were possible to have given life, then righteousness would have been by the law. But the law couldn't do it. So the law concluded God, and the scriptures concluded all to be under sin, so that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, see, this is the conclusion. God, you know, Paul making all this argument about the law and so forth. Here's his conclusion. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, well, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. He doesn't say that the law is dismissed, but he said we are not under it, because now we are under faith and the righteousness which is by faith in Christ. Now, so that's the purpose of the law. And many other scriptures tell us how the law was there to make us look even more sinful. Romans chapter 7, the whole chapter talked about the struggle of the sin nature, trying to keep the righteousness of God, but can't do it. Wanting to do the things of God, but finding that sin nature, you know, drifting towards sin. Whereas the person who would want to do, Paul said, well, I really want to keep the word of God and to do the things of God. But sin nature in me, pulling me in that direction. Well, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? He said. Well, finally he said, well, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So that's the whole of Romans chapter 7, showing how that the law made things look even more sinful, but could not really change anyone from that sin nature. Romans chapter 8 goes on to explain that. But when you come to Christ, though, there's no more the condemnation of the law, because the law condemned all of them, because they couldn't keep the law, so therefore they were guilty. We're even told that those that sinned, you know, under Moses' law, you know, sometimes they were put to death. You know, so Romans chapter 8 now goes forth to tell us that there was something that the law could not accomplish. I want to read that part. And it says, from Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Those who are in Christ Jesus, there's one attribute and characteristic that is known, common to them all. They walk after the Spirit. They do not walk after the flesh. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from that law of sin and death that he was talking about in the previous chapter. He could not shake himself out of it, but now says, well, in Christ, I got that freedom that I struggled in myself to get, but I couldn't get it. For what the law could not do, that's right, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, but we couldn't keep it, but God brought something to pass in Christ. Now, they that are in the flesh, well, they cannot please God. You know, and to be carnally minded, he said, is death. But when we walk in the Spirit, being spiritually minded is life and peace. Walking in the flesh, again, he called it enmity with God. You know, and if you are in the flesh like that, well, you cannot be subject to the law of God, because you can't be. You know, so then they that are in the flesh, he said, cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh. And he's going to tell you now. You know, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man does not have that Spirit, then he is none of his. But if you have that Spirit, then you are not in the flesh. And neither should we fall back into the things of the flesh. So, we see that the scripture has concluded that this law could not do it. Well, what about the prophets? I mean, if the law couldn't do it, well, maybe the prophets could do it. I mean, God sent a lot of prophets. Well, let's read how God himself talked about all the exercise of sending prophets. Here's one in 2 Chronicles. Chapter 36, what God said about, you know, his efforts and all the things that he did, you know, to try to send the prophets to tell them, you know, many, many prophets. But did they do it? No. So let's read 2 Chronicles. I mean, they tried, but they couldn't accomplish it. Here's what God said. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. He said, you know, the Lord God of their, this is verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, the prophets, rising up betimes. That means several times, and sending because of the compassion he had with them, you know. But what did they do? They mocked the messengers of God. And what else did they do? They despised his words. And what else did they do? They misused those prophets. They abused those prophets. Sometimes they cast Jeremiah and the rest of them into prison for even speaking the word of God. And, you know, they did all of that, and the wrath of God arose against his own people until there was no remedy. You know, there was nothing else that the prophets could do for them. They tried everything, but they couldn't do it. listen to how Jeremiah himself, who was one of those prophets that God sent, and he tried. In fact, many times he acted out the things that God wanted him to do, like put a yoke on his own neck and so forth. But he really couldn't do it. And no matter what he did, couldn't get across to the people. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 7, we read in verse 25. He says, "Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not hearken unto me, neither did they incline their ear. But they hardened their neck, and they did worse than their fathers." So we see that all the attempts, the law couldn't do it. The prophets couldn't do it. Well, let's read some more things, what the Jeremiah said about the prophets not able to do it. Jeremiah chapter 25. Read a few verses there. He said, the Lord again said, for instance, from verse 3 or so, "From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, even unto this day," that is the 23rd year, "the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you," rising early and speaking. And Jeremiah himself said, "Well, I've been speaking to you since this time, but did you hear? No, you have not hearkened. And the Lord himself has sent you his servant, the prophets, rising early and sending them. But have you hearkened? No, neither did you incline your ears." But he admonished them, said, "Turn ye again, every one of you, from his evil ways, from the evil doings," and so forth. Did they do it? No, they didn't do it. And so all the admonishments of the prophets and so forth, Jeremiah 35, again, verse 35, saying the same thing, reminding them of all the attempts of the Lord, to send his prophets. So this was the story of the Rechabites and how the Lord put a test before them, and they obeyed because of something their father had told them, and they stood right by it. Their father had told them they should not drink wine, etc. And the Lord told, Jeremiah to test them, bring them into the house of the Lord and set wine before them, see if they would drink. But they remembered the words of their father. He said, "No, our father told us not to do that. We will not do it." That's a good thing. Solomon said, "Hear, my son, the words of your father. They are health to your bones," and so forth. "Hear my words." And you have had fathers in the flesh that instructed you. You have even had fathers, spiritual fathers, that have instructed you. Do you have a testimony that you are able to recall to mind the words of your father and say, "I'm not going to do that. My dad told me not to do that." I remember growing up, this was the thing that kept us from trouble, at least kept me from trouble. I don't know how people do it in this generation, but, I would always remember my dad told me, "Don't do that." Or my mom told me, "Don't do that." Remembering it, and say, "Well, Dad said I can't do that, so I'm not going to do it." And it was that simple back then for me, at least by the grace of God. Now, so he said, "Look, the Lord actually loved the fact that these people, didn't, break the word of their father, because commanded his sons not to drink wine." And, the Lord said, "Look, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed." That's Jeremiah 35, verse 14. And, and they keep the commandment of their father. "For unto this day, they do not drink the wine which their father told them, don't do it. And they obey their father's commandment, notwithstanding I, the Lord." See, I've spoken to you. God was trying to demonstrate something. Look at these people. See how they kept the word of their father. But you have not kept my words. I have risen up early, sending all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them and telling them, return ye every man from his evil ways and amend your doings. And don't go after other gods and all the like. You know, and I will make you to dwell in the land. But yet you have not inclined your ear, nor have you hearkened unto me. So the Lord was constantly calling these things out. But would they do it? No. They couldn't do it. Well, so we see finally that what the law could not do, well, God had to fix it by sending the Son. But there was more, even as we have spoken in this series, of what the Son came there to do. As we see, even Christ, following the message of John the Baptist, even he himself, you know, he would begin to preach the kingdom of God. Once he started, he announced his mission in Luke chapter 4, read the book of the scrolls of Isaiah in the synagogue, which we now call Isaiah 61, read some portion of it, and said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears today. And then from that point on, the Bible says that, you know, began to teach the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 4 verse 17 tells us exactly that. From that point on, Jesus began to teach and to preach the kingdom of God. And to say, you know, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Exactly the same message that John the Baptist was preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, you know, at hand means right around the corner. Well, that was 2,000 years ago. It's not around the corner anymore. We are already here. But Jesus has accomplished to deliver the kingdom in the spiritual yet, but he has put all the things into motion. And so he began to preach these things and also sending his disciples out to do the same. Matthew chapter 10 verses 7 to 8. So you can see the connection from there was the law and the prophets unto John the Baptist. You know, you could not hear the law preaching about the kingdom of heaven. You could not hear the prophets preaching about it. They had their role, you know, which we've described briefly. But until John the Baptist. Now, when John the Baptist came, he wasn't talking about Moses. He wasn't talking about the prophets. He was to talk about the kingdom of heaven and the messenger of the covenant, which was Christ, the Lamb of God. He's going to take away this. We're pointing to Christ. And Jesus himself gave witness of that. He said, this is the beginning of the kingdom of heaven, the preaching thereof. Everything the Lord did and the prophets did, they did it until John. You know, they did everything they could, but they couldn't get the job done. Now, we must turn to the preaching of the kingdom in order to get the job done. So Jesus sent them out. Chapter 10, verses 7 and 8. He said, go. And as you go, preach that same thing which John the Baptist was preaching, which he himself was preaching, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we've seen many places where Jesus said that, look, you know, one of the reasons and the thing that was uppermost in his heart when he came was to preach this kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 4, after he did some miracles, and we saw that some people were trying to make him stay in that one particular place. He said, well, you know, since you grew up in these regions, you know, we want you here and all of that, you know. Jesus said to them, no, I must preach the kingdom of God. This is Luke chapter 4 and verse 43. I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. So, now he comes preaching the kingdom of God. Well, what is really the kingdom of God? Well, that's what we've been trying to teach the last few days. Because this is the thing that Jesus announced himself as coming to do. Now, and as we said before, many parables that Jesus taught, bringing out various aspects of the kingdom. He would even use parables to describe his own mission. He would say, well, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that went out to try to obtain a kingdom. You know, and he gave his servants this and that and said, well, occupy until I come. I mean, he would say these things. And we're always talking about the kingdom. Furthermore, you know, he said the preaching of the gospel is called, I mean, the gospel that is preached is called the word of the kingdom. I mean, that's really what he said. In Matthew chapter 13, he talked about the parable of the sower and some other parables. But as he explained the parable of the sower, he said, well, the seed is the word of God, you know, and it's the word of the kingdom. And the people that, you know, receive the seed on the wayside are the wayside hearers of the word of God. And he said, well, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the evil one comes and catches it away from their heart. So it is the word of the kingdom. And furthermore, Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Remember, this subject today is titled, you know, a revisiting of the concept of law, prophets, and kingdom. So we're just revisiting. You can think of it as a review. And where the law and the prophets stopped in John, the preaching of the kingdom of heaven began. And so now, we should be preaching the kingdom of heaven, because that's what Jesus said. You know, he said, now that's what we should be preaching. And furthermore, so that people would understand that this kingdom of heaven was our inheritance, here's how Jesus said it in Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. He said, and I appoint you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed me. Now, this kingdom belongs unto you. Say the same thing in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yesterday and the day before, we spoke about, you know, the kingdom, the king, and the king's favor. So now that you understand the role of the law, you know, to make sin look even more sinful and to show us that we need a savior, he gave us instructions, you know, in a relationship and various things, but it couldn't really change the sin nature. Well, God followed up with prophets to remind them of the law. And still, it couldn't do it because their hearts were hardened. So finally, he sent his son. And before that came his forerunner to say, well, this message now is about the kingdom of heaven. We need to learn what it is, or relearn, or reconnect with the concepts of the kingdom that had been lost for ages. At the beginning, you know, God wanted to establish the reach of his kingdom beyond heaven, right, to the earth. So, heaven of heavens belong unto the Lord, but the earth has he given, you know, to the sons of men. So, he put Adam on the earth, colonize it, basically. So, well, you know, bring the earth into alignment and put it under the rules of the kingdom of heaven. That was Adam's role. And, you know, in the beginning, he did a good job. Spoke to the animals, commanded them, gave them names, did all kinds of things. He had dominion, just like God said. Now God, the dominion that God gave him was over the works of God's hands, not dominion over another man, not even dominion over his wife. The dominion was over the fish of the sea, cattle of the ground, every creeping thing, all nature and trees and different things. You know, that was the dominion. Bring it into the king's domain. So that's why we call it kingdom. We define that at the beginning of this series. The king's domain, or, you know, all his territory where his influence is being exerted is called his kingdom. You know, but to extend his kingdom, well, annex or extend other colonies and bring your culture to that place. So that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. But since we lost the right to dominion and rulership, well, Jesus had to come back and show us the way to get back there. And he said in the book of John chapter 3, talking to one of the rulers of the Jewish culture at the time, his name was called Nicodemus. You know, he told him, he said, well, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. So we see that Jesus showed us the way back to the kingdom was through this experience of the new birth. And once we understand that, we say, oh, okay, well, Nicodemus couldn't understand it. How can a grown man be born again? He said. And Jesus began to explain to him that, look, when you are born, you know, you are born, your flesh. But you have to be reborn in the spiritual realm. Try to explain it to him. If you're not reborn, you cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, he told him. That which is born of spirit is spirit. And he said, look, don't let this amaze you that I say you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom. So we've also explained that the experience of the new birth is the gateway to the kingdom. You enter the kingdom through the experience of the new birth. And how do we experience the new birth? Well, it's simple. We must repent. People who don't repent, they can never experience the new birth. They can say a few words, but they will never experience it. You know, because you have to repent. That was the message. Repent ye. Even on the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching and they were pricked in their hearts. And he said, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, well, repent ye and be converted. You know, you got to repent. So repentance must be preached. You know, repentance must be preached. And that is, you know, even one of the principles of the kingdom of God He said, well, faith toward God, repentance from dead works, believing in the resurrection, and so on. These are the principles, according to Hebrews, of the kingdom of God. Repentance from dead works. When we try to share the message of the gospel, be sure to share that they must repent. And why must we repent? This law is to make people see the need for a savior. One man once was preaching to somebody. He said, you know the Ten Commandments? They couldn't remember. He asked a few people, do you know the Ten Commandments? They couldn't remember two or three of them. But then he asked them, to name some of the sporting teams, famous ones. They named it. Name, alcoholic beverages like beers and so forth, the various brands. They named all those things. But when it came to, tell me one or two of the commandments of God, they scratched their head. And then he asked, he said, well, are you such and such? Are you a good person? Say, yeah. Well, okay. Have you ever committed adultery? He said, oh, no, of course not. I said, yeah, okay. Have you ever looked at a woman lustfully in your heart? He said, yeah. I mean, who doesn't? He said, well, by your own admission, here's what Jesus said. You just committed adultery. He said, oh. I said, well, yeah. But I thought you said you don't commit adultery. The man was speechless. He said, then he asked him a few other things, have you ever spoken something against somebody? And you were angry and these things. Then he used the law to convict him. Said a few other things too, Have you ever, told a lie or stolen something? He said, well, I mean, everybody tells a white lie. He said, well, okay. What was it you stole? He said, well, I never really stole anything. But then he said, well, think again. So maybe one day, I took candy in the store, when I was young, The man tells him, he said, well, by your own admission, you've broken 2, 3, 4, 5 laws already. He said, wow. He said, yeah. He said, well, you couldn't keep all those laws. Well, what do you think your stand would be? Because the man already said, well, I'm a good guy. When I stand before God, I'll be good. He said, okay. Well, then he showed him how, it failed even the keeping of God's commandments. He said, well, you still think you'll stand before God and be qualified? He said, well, I don't think so. Okay. Well, you need a savior then. And began to explain to him how, Christ came to change all of that narrative. Not just by the keeping of the law, but how that the law just made you show you that you couldn't do it. And then Christ changed the narrative. So, then what would I need to do? And he showed it to him. I told it to him. See, there are many ways, to catch a fish. Jesus said, well, I'll make you fishers of men. But when we catch the fish, though, we got to be sure to give them the real scoop. Don't tell them that all they got to do is say a few words and then everything's going to be right and they're going to go to heaven. They must repent. Repentance is a foundation to God's forgiveness. Even though Christ has come to pay the price, there is a premise to that. People must repent. If you don't repent, you can't be born again. Repent and believe the gospel. And the very gospel says, repent. And then, the Holy Spirit will come in there and guide you through the rest of it. But first, you got to take a step of repentance. And so we ought to almost have to tell people, and show them why they must repent. A change of heart is necessary. Enter into the kingdom of God. And then when we enter, we got to do some discovery of what the kingdom is all about. So that's why Jesus, when he sent them forth, said, show them what the kingdom looks like. Don't go there talking about riches and stuff. You know, Jesus didn't send them to go telling them to preach prosperity. You will notice that in the early church, look at all the canon of the New Testament, they were not there preaching that, even though they said, well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, though he was rich, that he gave up his richness so that he became poor for your sakes, that you through his poverty might become rich. But that's, you know, they were not focused on amassing earthly wealth and all of these things. Even Jesus himself, when he sent out disciples, they don't take any purse. Don't take your money. I'm going to show you how things work in the kingdom. We don't take money. Well, how are we going to survive then? And he said, don't worry about it. When you get to a place, salute the house. If there is a son of peace in there, well, get in there and let your peace abide on them. And whatever things they said before, you ask no questions, eat and go. Well, what if they don't receive it? Well, they said, you know, move to the next house and so on. Say, wow, that's a difficult way. Well, but Jesus was trying to teach them how things work in the kingdom. It's not the wealth that you amass that mean anything to God. God is showing them, Jesus was showing that God can provide for your needs. That's why he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we do? They said, don't worry about that. God will take care of it. He takes care of the lilies, doesn't he? Takes care of the sparrows, doesn't he? Oh, well, you are better than many sparrows. And so on. Jesus would tell them. He's trying to show them these things. Jesus didn't need to carry any purse or any money. When he needed money, he took care of it. But was showing the disciples to have dependence on God. You know, and Paul himself came back later and said, well, I figured it out. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. I figured it out. I said, well, you know, you figured it out? Yeah. So, you know, life in Christ is not about, you know, I'm asking you. Jesus told them, look, you can gain all those things and lose your soul. Then what? What good is going to do you then? You pursue this, pursue that, pursue this, pursue that. Gain all those things. Finally, lose your whole soul. Where will those things be? And even told parables to help them understand it. Well, he said, well, there was a rich man whose land brought forth sumptuously and, you know, increased with goods. And he thought within himself that, you know, what shall I do with all these goods? I don't even have enough place. Well, I'm resolved what I will do. I will build. Throw these down, barns down, build bigger ones and, you know, bestow all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, take your peace and rest and do all these things. You know, the word of the Lord said, well, you know, thou fool, thy soul shall be required of you this very night. God called him a fool because, you know, his heart was just after all those things that he could, amass for himself, you know, and not thinking about God. And then he said, well, where will those things then be? Whose shall all those things be that you have been putting together? And, you know, that was the thing that, you know, prevented you from seeking the Lord. So the kingdom of God is not about those things. However, we must discover the things of the kingdom. I likened it to when you enter the theme park after you paid the fees. Well, you know, you can't stop at the entrance just because you have entered. You got to go in throughout the theme park and discover all the things that are there. So your new birth experience brings you in. But then there is discovery afterwards. Such things as be also like your heavenly Father. You know, just like he's holy, be holy. Be perfect. Just like, I mean, begin to say, how can this? I don't know how that can be. Those people begin to show you, begin to discover many things. Begins to bring you into a place where you can sit and learn discipleship. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 verse 40, he said, look, the disciple as a student, as learning under the master, is not greater than the master. But every disciple that is perfect shall be as his master. So, well, Luke chapter 6:40 therefore defines discipleship as the road to perfection. While you're being discipled, being trained, the goal is to be like the master. And once you are like the master, then you are called perfect. Once you are like the master, you're perfect. But what gets you there is discipleship. So Holy Spirit comes in, begins to disciple. Other people may also disciple. You know, but those are also necessary steps in becoming like the Christ. That was the goal that God announced, even by his foreknowledge. He said in Romans, you know, chapter 8, that God knew us before the world began, and he also predetermined that we would become like his son. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8 and 29, he also did predestinate. In other words, he predetermined their end state. You know, when you're going on a journey, you have a destination in mind. And people that wander aimlessly, the reason we say so is because they don't know where they're going. They're just going around. They have no destination in mind. They're just wandering around aimlessly. But when you have a target in mind, then you know where you're going. If you're going on a journey, for instance, it could be a trip within the city. You live 30 miles away from work, and you have to drive to work in the morning. You get in your car. You know where you are going. You're going to work, you know, and that's where you're going. You may be going heading to the airport to go take a flight. You know where you're headed. One day I boarded a flight. Actually, I think I've experienced this twice. And, you know, one of those crew members, you know, sometimes they try to be funny and jovial and so forth. And then, you know, he just came on there and announced as people were getting seated. He said, you know, something to this effect. This flight is going to such and such a place. So, you know, if that's not where you're going, you're on the wrong flight. And everybody started laughing. And he was just trying to be jovial. But he was making a point. You know, this flight is going, let's say I bought a flight from Washington and I'm going to Phoenix. And you get in the flight and you say, well, this flight is going to Phoenix. You know, if Phoenix is not your destination, that's what he said. He said, you're on the wrong flight. And everybody laughed. Yeah, well, that's the truth. You know where you're going when you start on a journey. Well, the journey was to end at becoming like Christ. It was predetermined that our final estate, our final state, well, the current state, we may not look like it. 1 John 3 says, well, it does not quite yet appear what we shall be like now. It does, we're not looking just like it yet. But the final estate is to be like Christ. And that's it. And Christ is a messenger of the covenant. And Christ is the one that says, well, I've got the kingdom and I appoint you in the kingdom too. To be like Christ, we got to be that ambassador like he was. He was the perfect ambassador that represented. And the things that he represented, the things that he said of himself and his father who sent him, that's the way that we must also be every time Jesus gave witness to it. He would say things like, you know, the Son cannot speak of himself. You know, he can only, whatever the Father shows him, you know, that's what he can speak only. He always said things like that. You know, John chapter 5, verse 39, and many other places. And he would say, my doctrine is not my own. I speak only of the words of him that sent me, you know, and so on and so forth. And he would always give witness like that. Well, that's what we also must do as real ambassadors for Christ. Christ was the perfect ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, and we also must be ambassadors just like him. Here are some other scriptures I'm going to give you of how Christ represented perfectly. John 5:19 was the, you know, what the one I wanted to refer to earlier. I said John 5:39. That's the one where it says search the scriptures. But John 5:19 and verse 30, he said, the Son can only speak of himself. Can only speak of the one that sent him, cannot speak of himself. Jesus said that. You can read that in John 5:19 and 30. In John 6:38, he said the same thing. Yeah, I'm not come to represent myself, but he that sent me. And he was always saying that. A few more scriptures, like John 7:16-18, said the same thing. My doctrine is not mine, and so forth. Verses 28-29 of John 7, same thing. Likewise, John 12:49-50. In all of these scriptures, especially John 6:38, he was speaking, he said, my responsibilities are to represent the interests of the kingdom, not my own interests. That's the way he put it out there. So, if we are to be like the Christ, then we must do like he did. He was always representing the interests of the kingdom and the interests of his Father. And so we must do the same likewise. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And what is the will of him that sent me? Well, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he had given me, I should lose none of them, but should raise it up again at the last day. And again, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is a true saying. And that's a message that we must continue to preach. And the church preaches that church message very well. And we thank God for those who are engaged in delivering the message of salvation, the message of believing in Christ. Powerful, powerful message. Can't get anywhere in the kingdom, can't even get in the kingdom without it. However, it doesn't go far enough. After that, then what? Well, then you've got to develop into a real ambassador of the kingdom, just like Christ. And we must do the same things that he did. You know, and that's why Jesus said in John, chapter 14, verily, verily, I say unto you in verse 12, he that believeth on me will act the same way as I did. The works that I do, the same that he do. Act the same way. You know, we begin to look more like Christ. We begin to act more like Christ. We begin to do like Christ. Christ himself was the same way. He was looking like the Father, talking like the Father, acting like the Father. And, you know, the Father looked at him and said, wow, you know, that's my boy. That's my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, can we hear such a benediction from the Lord and say, well, that's my boy. You know, I know him. We command his house after him. God said that of Abraham. Can he say that of you? Can he stick out his chest concerning you and talking of you like he did when he was talking about Job? That's my servant. Have you seen my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth, a man that loves God and cheweth evil and, you know, and so forth. And stick out his chest. Stick out his chest for Christ. That's my son. You hear him. The warning woman well pleased. Oh, that's right. You know, and that is the introduction of the kingdom message. The kingdom is to bring us right, the message of the kingdom is to bring us right back to all the things we lost. And the nature of Christ will be revealed and fulfilled in the sons of God at the end, because that was their destination. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. They should be conformed to the image of the Christ. That's the end state. We will be that, because that's what God determined. There's nothing that can change it. Along the way, as you begin to the Spirit of God changing us, 2 Corinthians 3:18, from glory to glory, we begin to look more and more like him. And as we get there, we give all the glory to God. Like Christ always gave the glory to God. So we also must do the same. Praise God. And we must also recognize that the role of the ambassador is to represent. So we are representing, even though we're living on the earth, actually representing the interests of heaven. That's what we represent. And we do not need to become earthy. The ambassador does not take on the culture of the foreign land in which he is representing his own country. He keeps his own culture. It's not even subject to their laws. So as an ambassador, you know, you should not be subject to the things of this world, like sickness and disease and all these things, you know, because the scripture does tell us that the inhabitants of the kingdom will not be saying that, you know, I'm sick, I'm this and that and so forth. You know, so we must put on the message of the kingdom. We speak only what the kingdom speaks. That's what an ambassador does. Can't speak his own mind, to speak what the kingdom speaks. I mean, even it cannot give in. Say, United States does not, you know, negotiate with terrorists. Well, so the ambassador of the United States, he must know that. Even they capture his family and try to force him to go against, you know, that concept, he still can't do it. Isaiah 33:24 tells you, you know, some of the culture of the kingdom. The inhabitants shall not say, I'm sick. But that's not your culture. That's the culture of the land in which you are. You know, God said, oh, those are the sicknesses that I put on the Egyptians. That's not for you. So don't claim or own any sickness. I am sick. What is that? You know, inhabitants of the land shall not say that. Well, what do you say then? Say, I am healed. Praise the Lord. You know, on and on and on. Well, let me end this lesson here. I don't want it to be too long. I'm already at the bottom of the hour. But we were just trying to connect the pieces that what the law could not do, what the prophets could not do, God sent his son to introduce the kingdom to get us back there. That's where we find these things. Praise the Lord. That's more. We discovered, it's, you know, it doesn't matter how long we teach these lessons, you can't discover them all in, you know, 90-minute sessions. It's not enough. However, it is enough to ginger us to do some more digging. You know, the word of God that we hear is to inspire us, like the Bereans. They heard something and inspired them, you know, to go and search the scriptures, see whether those things were so. Now, I am going to pray over the room. I pray that God will give you understanding of the connection now. You can't do it by keeping of the law. Is the law then evil? Of course not. You know, but it, the Lord has brought us, or schoolmaster has brought us to faith. You know, now that we have faith, well, you say, well, who then can do it? Well, with God it's not, I mean, with man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible. Praise God. Do we then dismiss the law? Jesus said, no. I've not come to dismiss the law, but to fulfill it. For not one jot or tittle of it shall pass away until all be fulfilled. That's what he said. And it was fulfilled in him. And so Christ is the fulfillment of the law unto righteousness to everyone that believes. Father, we thank you, Lord, that now we understand. We have the righteousness that is by faith in Christ through the preaching of the kingdom message. And we understand that we are now kingdom citizens and we have benefits. Praise the Lord. And help us, Lord, as we explore these benefits to know the things that are freely given us of God. Jesus said, if you would have known the things that belong to your peace, if you have known the things that are freely given you of God, well, those are the things, Lord, that we need to discover. Help us, O Lord, as we continue in this journey. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.